All right, good morning. I do not have outline or notes for you, so maybe find a blank page. And what I want to do this morning is tie together the disciplines and talk about the relationships of these disciplines to each other. So if you want to start just by flipping the notebook over, looking at the back page on the notebook, and we'll just review the disciplines for a moment. And I'm going to pray as we start. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the women in this room and the homes represented, the generations to come represented by this room. And we pray that faithfulness in these disciplines would transcend the women in this room, would transcend the generation represented here, and would be used by you in your kindness for years to come, generations to come, in the lives of people. And we ask for you to be glorified in it. And as we talk today, I pray that you would be honored. I pray that you would help us to think rightly about how these relate to each other. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Discipline one is the heart, where a faithful woman of God shepherds her heart toward God through the Word of God, and particularly through the truths of the gospel. Discipline number two is the home, and the faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with a heart that is fixed on God and His Word. And discipline number three is the ministry. Moving outward from the home, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel, while keeping her heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority. I want to think about how these three disciplines relate to one another. And I want to begin with an illustration of a pendulum. And you know how a pendulum works? You move this weighted ball on the end of a string and let it go. And gravity is pulling the pendulum back to the place of equilibrium. Gravity is trying to, the downward force of gravity is trying to push this ball right back to the lowest spot. The problem is momentum carries the ball past the point of equilibrium to the other side of the arc. And then gravity, again, is trying to pull that thing down and put it right back here. But momentum carries it back the other way. And in an ideal pendulum, a theoretical pendulum, you have a frictionless pivot, and you have no air resistance, and this thing just goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Since the 1600s, clocks, using the principle of a pendulum, have been able to keep really good time to the tune of, you know, 15 seconds of error in a given day. You know, with old pendulum clocks, there's a reason you had to reset them every day because they'd be 15 seconds off. But that was way better than what they had before, which could be as much as 15 minutes off per day. And so until quartz movement, I think in the 1930s, the pendulum was the most accurate timekeeping device because it didn't matter how far this thing went out. Never mind the physics. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is that gravity is aiming to put the weighted end of the pendulum right here in the middle. But momentum carries it well beyond the middle. And this is a tendency that we have in the realm of ideas, in the realm of disciplines, in the realm of practice, in the realm of habits. We see ourselves over here and we think, whoa, we need a correction. I need to get back that way. And our momentum carries us way over here, way beyond where we should be, way beyond even where we may intend to be. So I want us to think about these disciplines and how they sit in our lives. And I want to think about for a moment why these disciplines came into being. Wellspring is really the fruit and the outgrowth of Build, which was really the nexus of Scott Maxwell's desire to bring men into disciplined thought about their own lives, the heart, the home, the ministry. And I labored, I tried to get this ministry here called Buildette, because we had Build and then Buildette. And I got overruled, and it was called Wellspring. But the idea is fundamentally the same, that what men and women of God need to be focusing on is prioritizing the heart. In other words, you're not going to go be a superstar in ministry in the church or an unbelievable world evangelist when your heart is left in the dust and when your home is in shambles. And so there's a tendency with a busyness of church life, with a busyness of ministry, with an emphasis on get out there and do something for God, that men and women are not taking care of their hearts. They're not reading their Bibles, or they're reading their Bibles to get theological answers, or they're reading their Bibles to win an argument, or they're reading their Bibles to puff up pride through accumulation of information. All kinds of wrong reasons to read their Bible, if they're reading their Bibles at all. And then the home is left in the dust because mom and dad are hypocrites, and they're the big shining rock stars in the church, and everybody thinks they're great, but at home, what's going on? So the correction is, oh my goodness, we need to ratchet down on the fundamental disciplines of being a man or a woman from the heart who pursues the Lord. And way ahead of thinking, hey, you know what? I want to be a Bible study leader. Well, how are you doing just meeting with God? That comes first. Oh, well, I want to be an elder in the church, or I want to be the women's ministry leader in the church. Okay, but how are you doing at being a worshiper and a wife and a mom? And these things are critical, and we need to bring correction to these things. What I want to do is think about, as we've driven with the power of gravity and built up momentum to get these things back to where they're supposed to be, is there a possibility that for some of us, we've moved in a place maybe we didn't intend? Maybe a place we weren't aiming at. So I want to be very careful this morning and speak with a lot of nuance and a lot of caveats because there's a danger of hearing something I say as a corrective to some brands of thinking over here and end up back over here. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be the perpetual motion machine. The Newtonian thing, you five balls, you send one over and it click, click, click. You've seen that, and it just goes and goes and goes. We really want to aim at a biblical perspective of how do we relate between taking care of my heart, taking care of my home, and being involved in ministry in the local church and applications to ministry in the community at large or ministry in Papua New Guinea and anything in between. So that's my goal this morning, and as such, I want to allow lots of opportunity for questions and clarifications. So if something is in your mind that you want clarification on as I'm speaking, write it down or raise your hand or just say, hey, stop, wait, what about? I'm okay with all of those options. We can have a little bit of a dialogue this morning, and then I'll save some time at the end for questions. What time do we need to stop? 10:30. Okay, good. I think that'll help us. What I want us to do is ask the question, how are D1, D2, and D3 related to one another? Are they to be sequential? Is their relationship a question of priority? Are they antagonistic to one another? Or are they complementary to one another? And maybe to think about this question a little bit, I'll ask you this. Why do we have car seats? Why do car seats exist? Anybody? You know what? I'm going to write that down. I didn't think about that. That a mother answered, restrain the child. I only had two answers. Now I have three. Thank you. This is good. We're going to go on a drive. Why? Just like you in a small space right now. Okay? Why do we have car seats? Yeah, keep the kids safe. That's on my list. Why do we have car seats?
The law.
Okay. Romans 13, all right. Why do we have car seats? None of you have listed what I think is the priority, but I'm a guy. Because someone invented them. Yeah, you know, that's interesting. Hadn't thought of that. We love our kids. Yeah. Still haven't hit mine. That's all right. I'm trying to get you to get inside my head. It's unfair, I know. To get somewhere. Transportation. I want to take my kids somewhere. Think about this. If the goal was safety, stay home. You know, build a bubble around your house and don't ever go anywhere. The goal is actually to go somewhere and bring my kids with me safely and to give them a really small space where they can't get out and do other things for a little while. Now, is safety, our safety and transportation intended to be in conflict with one another? No. In fact, I can prioritize both of those things. You know, when you think about a construction company that's going to build a skyscraper, what are the signs that go outside the fences all the time? Safety first. Listen, no building is worth the death of half of our construction crew. Right? We'd rather not build the building than be so unsafe as to put everybody's lives in jeopardy or the lives of the people who will inhabit the building. Right? So safety is a good priority. But if we were only thinking about safety, we'd never build the building. Right? The other goal of the building is to house people or make a place for people to work or profit from construction. And all. I mean, there's all kinds of other goals that go into that, but we actually want to build the building. So when I think about the priorities of D1, D2, D3, they are not mutually exclusive disciplines. And the reason this is on my heart is not because of anything I've heard from you ladies. This is a corrective for the men that is spilling out into Wellspring. And I'll just share with you some of the things that I've heard where the pendulum has gone from over here, hey, I don't care about my home, to, you know what? Family first. Where D2 so is prioritized that it eclipses D3. That's the driving heartbeat behind what I'm getting at this morning. But the principle is bigger than the relationship between D2 and D3. I want you to think about what it's like when dad, husband comes home from the office and he walks into the front door and he had an early morning meeting. He had to be at work early. It's been a long, hard day. And what does he know he needs? I need my heart refreshed by the Word of God and by the gospel. And so he enters the front door, gives a salutary greeting, goes to his study, shuts the door, and reads his Bible for 2 hours. And wife and mom says, "Yay, go husband." What? You don't? I thought that was D1. I thought that was priority one. And if the kids go into his study with him in car seats. Right, I gotcha. That's good. You understand the problem. That there's an inappropriate relationship between D1 and D2. If a focus on D1, which listen, nothing better than love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If the wrong emphasis on that, the wrong placement of that, the wrong kind of prioritization of D1 keeps you from ever doing D2. And listen, 6 p.m. on a Tuesday is critical D2 time for dad. It is. It has to be. The dad walks in the door, prepared to care for his family, to wrestle his kids, to put him in car seats, to do whatever needs to be done to love his home, serve his home, lead his home. This is critical. And the neglect of D2 cannot come under the banner of some spiritual, high-minded sounding D1 speech. Hey, guess what I learned in Build? I've got to meet with the God of the Word. And family, you'll just have to wait. You guys understand the faulty thinking in that. And so I want to use that to illustrate the faulty thinking in the connection between D2 and D3 as well. That I have heard, and this is nameless and anonymous, and it probably could apply to every man at Grace Bible Church, myself included, at various times. You know what? I just think we're not going to go to small group tonight. Why are we not going to go to small group? Well, we need family time, and what I learned in Build is D2 is a priority. Got to do D2. You can't jump into ministry and do D3 when your home is in shambles. So tonight is family movie night. There's a problem there. There's a problem there because as you have learned in D3, local ecclesiology is actually part of D1. Your ministry in the local church is part of your love for the Lord. It's part of your appropriate worship of God. And Christians aren't designed by God as parts of the body of Christ to be an elbow randomly roving about the earth unconnected to the rest of the body, which is the local church. And to say, you know what, I really need some elbow connected to the forearm time. That's great. Your family ought to be a significant priority in your life as worship before God, because a family and home environment that is operating well is going to be a better blessing in the local church than one that is hypocritical, empty, vacuous, not operating well. These things aren't antagonistic. But the context in which, oh, you know what, we need some D2 time, and so we're not going to go to small group. I think a different approach to that tension probably needs to be considered. What's going on in our home, in our life, in our week, that 2 hours out of 24 on a Sunday and 2 hours out of 24 on a Tuesday, meaning 4 hours out of a week of how many hours in a week? Anybody know that math? I don't know what it is. I forgot to look it up. It's a lot. Is out of kilter with what needs to be happening in my home. There's a problem in the thinking. We just have not had time to regroup spiritually as a family, to pray together, to love each other well, to have conversations that have been waiting too long to be had, to resolve conflict, because sports, school, recreation, activities, hobbies, choice of occupation, cost of living at the level of living we've decided to pursue, whatever. When local ecclesiology gets squeezed by a pursuit of, man, we need to care for our family, because family has been squeezed by temporal concerns and the pursuit of the Lord and worship of the Lord has been squeezed by those same temporal concerns. Really, this isn't a question about, man, aren't D1, D2, and D3 at odds with each other sometimes? They're not. There's a very real sense in which D1, D2, D3 are telescoping disciplines. They fold out from one another. And in a very real sense, they are all the same. In a very real sense, they are all about your relationship to the Lord. And then what does the Lord require of you? To be a worshiper, to be a wife, to be a mom, to be part of the local church. And then from there, lots of other things that you can do, that you've got freedom to do, as you have opportunity and season of life to do them. But we need to think about this correctly. And I know there are ministries that have been around for a long time that make the family the focal point, that make the family sort of the bedrock of either of American society or American Christian society. And that's actually not the way Jesus has said things are for Christians. Now, listen, big caveat here. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying and say, my family doesn't matter. Jesus said he would bring a sword and he'd sever all the family relationships. So I'm going to start severing them for him. That's not what we're talking about. But I do want to turn your attention to Matthew 10, 34 to 39. And I know this is safe territory. This actually was covered under D2 in how we are to approach our homes. And I know that because I stole Janet's Wellspring notebook and I read through it. It's in there. This is just a reminder. This isn't the whole picture on how we relate to our family, but this is a piece of the picture. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then notice verses 38 and 39, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Those last two verses are really the punchline of the relationships of family. This is not a message from Jesus to hate your family. But it is a matter of a measure of your love for God. And the family in view here is one of temporal concerns. In other words, the sword that separates family members is the sword of the gospel. It's the line in the sand that actually separates in eternal measure those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And this is a painful reality for those of us who have family members who don't yet know Christ or have even lost family members outside of Christ. This is difficult. And yet Jesus is very clear here that the eternal things trump the temporal things. And the degree to which my family life and focus is a temporal one is an interference with D1, D2, and D3. Right? A proper D2 or family ministry mindset has to be one of an eternal perspective. It's not just about recreational family time and getting breathing space with the people I happen to live with. No, it has to be governed by eternal realities, by biblical truth. A right view of D2 is, how am I bringing my relationship with the Lord from D1 into my home and actually loving them with the truth and discipling these little ones in my home with eternal realities and eternal priorities? And then where will that lead? Well, that's going to lead these young ones right into the ministry of God in the local church, which is His mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. These things are related to each other, not at odds, when D1, D2 all have this eternal perspective that Jesus is after. And he clarifies that issue simply by saying, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't follow me. There is a self-dying in the following of Christ. And if you found your life here, you're going to lose it. Now, just insert family into that sentence. Let's make it ridiculous for a second. If you found your life in collecting baseball cards, you're going to lose it. That's a ridiculous illustration. But anything temporal fits into that category. If you've made your identity and your life and your focus on a temporally viewed household relationship, you're going to lose it. And it's not what it looks like to follow Christ. So a right D2 flows out of a D1 and actually leads to a D3. And we'll talk more about that relationship in a moment. There is a misconception sometimes when we've tried to bring correction to this over here and bring it to a biblical focus. Sometimes the pendulum swings over this way and we say, well, I can't do D3 until I'm doing D2 right. And we need to correct that. As if the one another commands of the New Testament are able to be put on pause while you work out some of the other things. No, these things aren't intended by God to be antagonistic to one another. The one another commands are the expectation of God for us as believers, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. They're not optional. They're not waiting for us to figure out other commands too. They all go together. And listen, should you be doing D3 while you're leaving D2 in shambles? No, fix D2 and D3, which probably means fixing D1. They go together. If I find myself neglecting the body of Christ, and I go, oh man, I see that. I've been avoiding fellowship. I've been finding other things to do. I've been crowding out the local church and ministry even beyond that because I'm busy with so many other things. Oh man, I got to get on that. Ooh, but I can't leave my home in the dust. Oh, I don't think I've been bringing eternal realities into my home in the way that I should be, because the eternal realities that I would be bringing into my home, if I were thinking about that correctly, would lead me and my home to ministry in the local church. And so I must not be thinking about God correctly. They're just related to each other. You find something amiss in one of them, I think you're going to find room to correct all of them. And listen, I don't intend to say here that any of us are ever going to get all three of these disciplines right. No, the church is populated by people. That's us, sinners, who aren't doing things right. And there's a difference between rank hypocrisy and imperfection. Do you know what the difference is between being a hypocrite and being a rock star in the church when your home is in shambles? That's a hypocrite. And being imperfect in your home and still bringing your home and stepping into the life of the church? What's the difference? Humility? What else? Okay, the grace of God. Confession, repentance, being on short accounts with God, being short accounts with your family. Listen, teaching, preaching, leading a small group, leading a discussion group in Wellspring, these are intimidating things because do you really live up to what you teach? I mean, do you as a mom really live up to what you instruct your kids in? Does your ability to instruct your kids depend on your having walked it perfectly before them, before you can ever tell them what to do? That's not how human authority works. You're not the standard of your kids' obedience. I'm only going to hold my kids accountable to what I successfully did when I was their age. No, that's actually disobedience as a parent. God's the standard. Jesus is the standard. And so we humbly, with confession, admission, repentance, put God's standard in front of our kids, not our own standard. And so we're putting an aim point in front of all of us and how these disciplines are related to each other, because the aim point is what we need to be aiming at. And don't short sell the aim point just because we recognize, man, I can't get it right. What I want to do is make the oscillations of the pendulum a lot smaller. You're always going to be correcting. Just like when you're driving a car, does a car ever stay perfectly straight and at the exact correct speed? No, not even on cruise control. If you use cruise control, you know that the little computer in there is always making micro adjustments. But the micro adjustments are way better than being on the freeway and going 30 and then 80 and 30 and 80 and 30 and 80. set the cruise control and just, it's smaller adjustments. It's good. That's what we're aiming at in the relationships of these disciplines, working to make smaller corrections. Think about someone who says, you know what, we just haven't had the kind of family time that we need lately. And hey, Sunday morning's open, let's just stay home. I hope that's not our perspective. But Sunday morning gathering isn't the only relationship the local church is to have. And to go back and just think about the math a little bit, if I'm going to hear from God's word in a 8-minute communion meditation and a 45-minute sermon, or let's say a 52-minute sermon, now we've got 1 hour of hearing from God's word, and that goes up against 23 other hours on a Sunday and 6 other days of the week with, think about all the entertainment, all the input, all the news headlines, all the social media posts, all the peer pressure, all the whatever else is in my world. And we think about our kids, what they hear at school, what they're taught. If they're homeschooled, think about what they hear at home. The Word of God has a lot of competition. And hearing the Word of God preached is not all that the church is, but the body life of caring for one another. And that just takes time and relationships. And all of that is up against a world of other things and influences in our life. What does my home need? Sometimes, I understand the pressure. I think about Thursday nights, and for a long time we were hosting small group. I know what that means for my home. I know what that means for the mopping schedule and the kitchen prep schedule. I know what it means in terms of setting a lot of things else aside and making the home ready every week. And I know what it means, Drew, for you to have taken over those responsibilities. Now what it means for us is, okay, we got to get ourselves ready and get in the car and go somewhere. I understand both sides of the, here's what it means to participate in a small group. Here's what it means to practice the one another's in a regular, disciplined fashion. And every week is a challenge to that discipline. Just like every morning is a challenge to discipline one. I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Need more coffee. Just like discipline two is a challenge. I'm going to do this thankless task day in and day out with people who will not appreciate what I'm doing until they have their own kids. And even then, they didn't really appreciate it. It's hard. And the discipline of being involved in ministry in the context of the local church and using your gifts and being an encouragement to others, it's a discipline and it's hard. I'm aware of what goes into that. And you have to remember, when you're tempted to think on a Thursday afternoon, wow, our world has been a whirlwind. It's just so busy. I've been a taxi driver. The thought of getting in the car one more time, getting the kids in their car seats one more time, and getting food and preparing and keeping our commitments. Oh, and we were supposed to review the sermon to discuss, or we were supposed to read that chapter in that book, and I haven't done it, so I got to stay home. I mean, I don't go to small group, really, tonight? And those thoughts flood in, and you just say, this is not a good night. What we really need is just to exhale. And I just want to challenge that thinking. Maybe what my home needs right now, maybe what my heart needs is what was discussed in that chapter of that book. I didn't see the encouragements coming. I couldn't even imagine the encouragements that would come by having 4 questions asked of my heart again, or hearing them answered by someone else. And while you cannot predict the encouragement that God has designed through the one another's in the context of the local church for your own heart on a given Thursday night, you can't predict that. You also can't predict what your absence from the small group does to the small group, or your presence with others in the body of Christ does for their benefit. And I'll just remind you, in fact, you can turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4 just for some highlights. But just to remind you of Ephesians 4:16, and Ephesians 4:16 is a long convoluted sentence, or the end of a long convoluted Pauline sentence and thought that goes all the way back up to verse 11, that Jesus gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave leaders to equip saints, verse 12, for the work of ministry, so that we might grow up into maturity, to approximate Christ's likeness together, to have discernment, verse 14, truthing one another in love, verse 15, we're to grow up into Him who is Christ. And then verse 16, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, here's the subject of the sentence, the whole body, and then you have to go down to the end of verse 16 to get the verb, the whole body causes the growth of the body. What is it that is the mechanism in God's design for the maturing of the church? It is the church itself. It's the body itself. And how does that work? In the middle of verse 16, you see Paul says, the body being fitted and held together by every joint of supply, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. The body causes the growth of the body dependent on two things. The first thing is according to every joint of supply. That is where you and I rub shoulders with each other in the body of Christ. The body is not going to grow if we're not together. Paul's indicating here that the energy point for the actual spiritual working of God in the church happens when believers are together. And one plus one believer does not equal a power of two. It equals 6.3 or whatever. It's more than the sum of its parts, because energy is supplied at those joining parts. And you know this principle. When you get together with other believers, and the person you're meeting with, the person you're having coffee with, or the person who's sharing at small group, or the person you're interacting with in the lobby on a Sunday morning, is telling you what she has learned in God's Word that week, well, that encourages you. The encouragement that she's received from God encourages now someone else. And the labor she put in to discipline her heart, to bring her heart before the Word of God and to meet with the God of the Word, and that flowing out and having ripple effects in her home is now having an impact on somebody in the church. And guess what that impact is in that person? Oh, I need to meet with God. My heart's been dry the last couple days. I need to get in the Word. And that needs to have impact on my home. I'm so encouraged by what this person was encouraged by. And then the smile on your face is a greater encouragement to the one who shared, so that she's not just reveling in her own encouragement over meeting with God, but in the encouragement that you had by her encouraging you, and you being encouraged encourages her. And so her encouragement is multiplied. And she's set to go read her Bible some more and have that have ripple effect in her home and be eager to come talk with someone else about what she's learning. And you're talking with, and there's just this chain of events. And so these two ideas where the body causes growth of the body, first of all, they have to be fitted and held together by every joint of that supply. The energy for growth comes when we are organically, interdependently connected to one another. That we're actually feeling like a body. And listen, that feeds right back into D1 and D2. And then the second aspect is according to the proper working of each individual part. In other words, when the people are together and the individual parts are working properly, growth is multiplied. So flip the illustration around. Let's say I haven't been reading my Bible lately. My prayers are cold. I haven't been sharing the gospel with anybody. And my life is absorbed with entertainments and hobbies and worldly temporal things. And then I go interact with a brother at Grace Bible Church. What is he not going to get from me? All that encouragement we just talked about. What's he going to get instead? An earful of temporal mindedness. What is the effect that that has on my brother? Oh, the opposite of encouragement. The opposite of a push toward Christ's likeness and greater growth. I've actually stunted the growth of the church when I, as an individual part, am not working properly. And there's a very real sense in which I'm robbing from my brothers and sisters in Christ the benefit of spiritual encouragement that I would otherwise have had if I were working properly. So with the proper working of each individual part and the organic, interdependent interconnectedness of those parts together in the body of Christ, the whole church grows. Everybody benefits. Real vitality, real life, vibrancy. Now, those things are critical. We have to be together, and we have to be doing D1, D2, D3. Now, I want to back up for a moment and think about the relationship of the church, the body of Christ, to what God is doing in the world. So look back with me at Ephesians 3. And we'll start in verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, of the gospel, of which he's referring to the gospel, of the gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I want you to see here is the place of the church in the eternal purposes of God, and God's desire to display his manifold wisdom to ruling authorities and powers in the heavenly realms. In other words, the church is a big deal. The church is a big deal in God's program. And the church is made up of us knuckleheads. What is God doing? God is putting on display his wisdom and his power before all of the universe through an earthly institution that transcends temporal realities. That's why he calls it his eternal purpose in Christ, through the church. You need to know that when you're disciplining your heart for D1, and that's infiltrating your home in D2, and that is leading your home with D1 and D2 into the ministry of the local church, you are holding hands with God's eternal purposes by which he is putting his own wisdom and power on display. In other words, you're doing things that transcend temporal realities. That's what we want to be about. That's what God's aim is for us. And this is why when you meet believers you've never met before somewhere else in the world, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, we both love Christ, there is a bond that's deeper and thicker and richer than any temporal relationship, even than family relationships outside of Christ. And so God is doing something in the church that is way bigger than temporal realities. And then I want you to see Paul's prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Here's some D1 things going on. By the way, Ephesians chapter 6 is going to get to some significant D2 realities, right? "So that Christ," verse 17, "might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now, what did I leave out? Verse 18, "that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." Listen, what is Paul praying for the Ephesian believers? To know something that surpasses knowledge. That's a high aim that we never arrive at. But it's not simply an individual concern, but to know that with all the saints. Again, it involves that interconnected, interdependent, organic relationship in the body of Christ. It's the reason that Paul uses the illustration of a physical body for the church. We depend on one another. And you don't cut off your nose to spite your face. An elbow doesn't say, I'm not really that useful, so I'm just going to leave. No, it's connected. And you in nursing school, you understood that illustration. Those of you who are practicing, I want to transition to thinking about effective discipline too as equipping and leading and serving and loving my home in such a way that I help the members of my household be effective in ministry in the church and in the world. That's how I want to think about D2. It's not an end. It's not a cul-de-sac. It doesn't stop in my home, but the equipping and loving and serving in my home is designed by God to drive us to ministry with one another in the local church and beyond. And so there's an appropriate space here for me to just say there are exceptions and there are patterns in this discipline of carrying D1 through D2 all the way through D3. There are sick kids. There are extended illnesses. There are significant trials. There are seasons of life. There is weariness. Listen, the next time that someone in your small group doesn't show up, especially someone who didn't hear what I've been saying, don't assume the worst. The next time you need to not be at small group because you've got sick kids, I don't want you to feel guilty about that. But I do want us to prioritize these things in the right way so that we're ordering our lives so that the pattern of my life, not talking about the exceptions, but the pattern of my life is having me see the relationships appropriately between these disciplines. That it doesn't stop at one or it doesn't stop at two, but that it carries straight through in the way that God designed. And I know that the application of this principle sometimes means very small corrections. Sometimes it might mean big corrections. Do we really need to be a two-income family? Are there things that are interfering in terms of hobbies, recreations, kids' interest, the type of school we're in, the type of career I've chosen as a dad, or whatever? Are there things that actually interfere with this priority as a pattern? And do I want to stand before my Savior and say, look what I did with the life you gave me? And it's just filled with wood, hay, and straw. Sometimes these things take big corrections and long conversations and radical amputations. And I think for most of us, we might just be talking about little tweaks that may not actually look much different in my lives, but just, oh yeah, I need to be recalibrated in that. All right, I want to hear thoughts, questions, concerns, clarifications. Great, we're all square. Go ahead. Absolutely. I agree. And I wouldn't want to say that about this room. I will say that about the men. You need to examine to what degree that is true. Is there a self-absorption in my life that's governing these decisions? Have I made an idol out of my family or an idol out of the ideal of my family that's prohibiting me from being obedient in other ways? I can tell you that guys I've interacted with and thoughts and temptations in my own hearts have, yes, been self-absorbed, selfish. And we want to, listen, what does our flesh love to do? Our flesh loves to hide behind really spiritual camouflage. if I can couch my selfishness with some high-sounding theological truth or you know what? Discipline one. Sounds great, and who's going to argue with you? And yet, I know what my flesh wants to do with that. It's a great question. What else is on your mind? Yes. Yeah, really, really great question, Michaela. Thank you. And there's a nuance here that's important. If I'm attempting to find my life in my family temporally, I'm going to lose it. Family members that are in Christ, you're going to have forever. And they're doubly your family, right? A sister in Christ is a sister twice. Your biological sister who loves Jesus. Boy, that rhymed. That's interesting. So I'm not talking about that in particular. But if I have subjected my family relationships in my mind to things that only matter temporally, there's a reality I'm making an idol out of family relationships. And to the degree that even I'm taking believers who are in my home, and you know what? I don't want to make our relationship about the thing that's going to last forever. I want to define our temporal relationship. I want to define our sibling relationship or family relationship by things that don't really matter for very long. Then, yeah, I think you run the risk. Those are the questions I want to ask, and it has to do with, is this relationship governed by temporary, earthly priorities or by eternal priorities? That's going to ferret out in my own heart. Anything else? Okay, Melissa, it's all yours. Or whoever's next.